One of the main reasons that this worship service in this style moved from being a midweek alternative here to being our main Sunday service was the number of people who reported that their involvement in the midweek alternative had taught them to pray, really pray. And in the story we heard tonight from Luke's account of the gospel, the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." Maybe you could have sent them here. No, just kidding. Actually, though, even thinking about that in a joking way reveals one of the dangers with it, because there's an ever-present danger in learning and growth that we get to a point where we think we've made it. When we say, "Through this we learned to pray," it sounds like the learning has been completed. We've made it now and there's nothing more to do. But like most things that really matter, learning to pray is never completed. Through this, we are learning to pray. And we can always go deeper as we continue to learn and grow and to develop the courage to take the risks of the fearful intimacy into which God is inviting us. Sometimes an important part of continuing to grow is going back and revisiting some of the basics to review and refresh and remind ourselves. And so since tonight's gospel reading contains Jesus' basic teaching on prayer, including the model prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, I want us to do just that, to revisit this basic teaching and look especially at how it relates to some of the ways that we pray within our worship service. The timing of this coming up in the lectionary is quite fortunate because in our home group that meets with our catechumens, Jessica and Rita, we are just now beginning the studies on the Lord's Prayer, having just completed the series on the church's worship practices, and bring those two together tonight. One incredibly important thing to note about the Lord's Prayer is that it is our prayer addressed to our Father, not my individual prayer or your individual prayer. Listen to how different it sounds if I were to pray it as my personal prayer. "My Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give me each day my daily bread. Forgive me my sins, as I myself forgive everyone who's indebted to me. And do not bring me to the time of trial." Sounds a bit narcissistic, doesn't it? Especially the bit about how I'm forgiving everybody. It's a bit arrogant and presumptuous, like I'm the centre of the universe, the one that God really cares about. It's not my prayer, it's our prayer. It's the prayer given by Jesus to his church, not to each individual one at a time. Which is why when we use it in worship, we always pray it out loud in unison. Sing it, in fact. Now, this doesn't mean that you shouldn't use it unless you're praying with others in a gathered group. Certainly you can use it when you're praying alone. But you still don't pray, "My Father, feed me, forgive me, deliver me," do you? It's still our prayer, and part of what the prayer is doing is reminding us that even if we are unable to gather with others at this particular time, the prayer that we offer is still offered as part of the church. In a sense, it's still in unison with the church. And sure, you can't hear the other voices at that moment joining with you, but Christ's church spans the globe and spans the centuries, and the church's prayer rises like incense before God without ceasing. And so all we ever really do is join in. We don't create prayer or make it happen. We simply join in. We add our voices to the prayers of the church that are rising in Christ every minute of every day from every corner of the planet. Now, I want to think about this for a moment in relation to the way that we handle the prayers of the people, or the intercessory prayers for the church and the world that we'll be offering in a few minutes. as most of you are aware, it's just a little over a year ago that we changed the way that we do this most weeks. With the exception of some weeks during the Christmas season and during Lent, we changed from staying in one place on our knees and having various people lead us out loud in the prayers that came to their minds, to this form of stational prayers, where we kind of randomly move around the room to various stations and offer prayers for different kinds of needs. Now, I had some misgivings about this at first, for precisely the reasons that we've just been talking about. Initially, it seemed to me that this stational form was more individualistic. It seemed like we stopped from being a united group for a few minutes and went about our own individual praying before coming back together when we sang the Lord's Prayer. And I still think that danger is potentially there, but over time I've come to see that it needn't be so, and it's not even naturally so. If all I were to do during that prayer time is single-mindedly focus on adding my prayers to the stations or stay in my seat and offer my own prayers from there, then the danger of it becoming individualistic is heightened. It's not inevitable, but it becomes more likely. And when we first began this pattern, adding my own prayers to the stations was all I thought about. It's the only way I kind of looked at it. Maybe it was the same for you, maybe not. But now I've come to see that this pattern actually offers even more opportunities for sharing our prayers than our old pattern of a few praying out loud while the rest of us added our amens. And of course, it was only ever a few, and in the time available, it could only ever be a few. And that was part of the problem. What we do now allows a lot more people to initiate prayers, which can then therefore cover a lot more topics and situations. And the opportunity that can make it thoroughly communal again is that we don't have to, and I'd suggest shouldn't, just focus on adding prayers ourselves. See, I can also walk over to one of the stations, stand back a few paces, and join in with the prayers that others have begun. I can stand over here at our wall of injustice and be prompted by what others have written in the sky of freedom beyond the bricks that they've pulled down. Although I'm not sure that I can make very much out of what's been put in the sky, the particular opening just there at the moment, but there may be some other things later. I can look at what others have written and join my prayer with theirs and add my amen that way. And thus I might enter fruitfully into the prayer of the church at that wall without writing anything at all. I might still remove a brick as a way of symbolising my amen, or I might not even do that. But either way, what you've written there prompts me to add my prayer so that it becomes our prayer, the prayer of the church. Similarly, if I go over to the windows where the healing prayer flags are hung for those who are sick, hurting, fearful, despairing or grieving, I might not have anybody who immediately comes to mind, but I might see the names that you've written there and be reminded and so join in with your prayer. There's no need to write the same name again, although there's nothing wrong with doing so. The one who writes the name initiates the prayer for those people, and then we can all join in as we see that there. Same again under the Gallery of Saints over here. After this Sunday, it will be easier because there will be some new beams added under the existing ones where you can easily add prayers. And there will be laminated hand shapes on which you can write your prayers for those who work for good with integrity and faithfulness. Or you can bring pictures from home and pop them up there and they will attach to the beams with magnets where others can see or read them and add their amens as they move around and are led by the prayers of others. So the stations are not only there for contributing your own prayers, but for being led into prayer by one another, for joining in with the prayer of the whole church. And they actually offer greater opportunity than our old spoken prayers for more people to lead and for a greater range of situations to be brought into the prayer. Now, I've spent the entire sermon so far on the first word of the Lord's Prayer, and you're probably all desperately hoping that I'm not just getting started and I'm now ready to move on to word two in similar detail. Well, your prayers are answered. Ask and it shall be given you, for everyone who asks receives, says Jesus. All I want to add is to point out that most, if not all, of our worship service is prayer, not just the intercessions. And if we were to follow it through now, we would see that the themes in the model prayer known as the Lord's Prayer come through repeatedly. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom or your dominion come. We invoke God and the dominion of God in the opening words of our liturgy every week. We hallow God's name, or declare and praise the holiness of God's name repeatedly at various points. Our gathering prayers after the first hymn express the yearning of all the earth for the coming of God's kingdom, when God's will be done on earth as in heaven. That last phrase is actually not present in Luke's version of the prayer, but the desire for God's will to be done on earth as in heaven is present in the prayer for God's kingdom to come, which is there. We pray for the provision of bread to the hungry, the daily bread, in our gathering prayers, in our intercessions, and again as we break bread around the table. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins in our prayers of confession, as we offer forgiveness to those who have sinned against us in the sharing of the peace. We pray that we might be saved from trial and delivered from evil as we prepare to go out into the world and live out our prayer in our daily lives. This is our prayer, the prayer of the church, the prayer given to us by the Lord of the church. This is the prayer we would live and the life we would pray, to the glory of God. Amen. Amen.